I only have an hour and a half, so we got to get started. So, my folks aren't laughing. My folks aren't laughing a bit. See, I preached 13 and a half years in South America, and I never preached less than an hour and 15 minutes down there. So, but I know that you folks in America have not been properly trained. So, we'll try to do better. John chapter 7, three familiar verses I'm going to read, beginning in verse number 37. The message God has laid upon my heart. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Father, I pray that you would bless this time. Give to me, O Lord, the words and the unction and power from on high. Lord, help me to not say anything that ought not to be said. And Lord, help me not to refrain from saying those things that ought to be said. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in every heart and every life according to that need. We'll give you all the glory and all the praise for Jesus' sake. Amen. This, of course, is one of the great and many invitations that our Lord gave, public invitations to the gospel, the public call, if you will, the one of the wonderful broad invitations. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me," says the Lord, "and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Brother Reynolds was just speaking a moment ago. Have you heard? I would just say, if there's anyone here tonight that you've just got burdens of sin that you cannot get rid of, you've got a guilty conscience you can't get rid of, you've tried religion, you've tried psychology, you've tried riches, you've tried doing this, you've tried all kinds of things, I hope that you'll pay close attention. Because Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me and I will give you the living waters." That's what our Lord Jesus Christ said. I want to look at this text tonight under four headings. The first one is the time and place of this invitation. Secondly, those who are invited. Third, the invitation. And fourth, the promise of that invitation. The time and place of this invitation. It says here, in the last day, that great day of the feast. Now, all of John chapter 7 takes place at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the last time that our Lord Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. His coming death is just probably 5 or 6 months off into the future from this passage of Scripture. He is coming up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, for those of you that may not be familiar with the Old Testament Feast of Tabernacles, it was one of three times, I believe, during the year of Israelite, men had to go to Jerusalem and present themselves before the Lord. And the Feast of Tabernacles lasted for 8 days. On the first day was a holy convocation unto the Lord and a Sabbath day. And the last day, the eighth day, was a holy convocation unto the Lord and a Sabbath day. In other words, on the first day and on the last day, they were not allowed to do any ordinary work. They just went and stood and heard the teaching and preaching of the Word of God and observed the sacrifices that were made on this great day, on these feasts of the Passover, the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, the 6 days in between, they could do their normal chores, but every day had special sacrifices, and there were special feastings and special fastings, and not really much fasting, I guess I should say, with the Feast of Tabernacles. This was really a time of feast. This was a time of just wonderful enjoyment. The people came from all over Israel, and they built booths. We would call them brush arbors, I suppose. And they would build booths and booths, and they would camp out there in the streets of Jerusalem. And every day there were sacrifices that were made. And on this last day, the eighth day, this was the climax of the whole thing. This was one of the great times of the nation of Israel in their year. Now, if you go back, we don't have time tonight, in Numbers chapter 29, it'll give you all the details of the Feast of Tabernacles. Let me just give you this little bit. On the first day, they would offer 13 bullocks, plus goats and sheep and the other, you know, wave offerings and heave offerings, the other thing. But 13 bullocks on the first day. On the second day were 12. On the third day were 11, and then 10, and 9, and 8. And on the seventh day, 7. So they went from 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7 bullocks. on this last great day of the feast, one bullock. One bullock. Now we understand that all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament were types and figures of the true sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by this diminishing number of bullocks, the Lord was showing them that old dispensation was passing away and one day would be replaced by the one perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That's what He was trying to show them. That's what He was telling them. And this is notice the passage here. On that last day, the great day of the feast, when there was only one bullock, which was that perfect symbol of the Lamb of God, which was going to be that one last, once and for all, perfect sacrifice, perfect atonement, perfect reconciliation for our sins. This last day was also had another thing attached to it that is significant to our context here because of His reference to the living waters. It's not specifically prescribed in the Old Testament law, but Brother Gill and the other Hebrew scholars tell me that it was a Jewish custom of long standing. And that was on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles that they would put their priests with their white linen garments, and they had golden pots, and they would go with great fanfare and great joy and great excitement, and they would go to the Pool of Siloam and they would draw water in these golden pots. And they would bring it in through the water gate. And with these priests carrying the golden pots were also other priests that had the silver trumpets that Moses had commanded for the priests to have under the Old Testament law. And so they're blowing the trumpets. There are other priests singing and praising with the Psalms of David. And they're coming through the streets carrying this water, and they would bring it to the base of the altar, and they would mix it with the wine, and they would use it in their sacrifice on that last great day of the feast. Now let me give to you a quote here from Brother Gill as he describes this event. He says, "At which time there was great rejoicing, piping, and dancing by all, even of the most religious and sober-minded among the people of the Jews, insomuch that it is said that he that never saw rejoicing of the place of the drawing of water never saw any rejoicing in his life." In other words, it was a common expression among the Jews. Look, if you have not been there on that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles and seen all the joy and excitement of them carrying this golden water pots with water from the Pool of Siloam to the temple in Jerusalem, and the priests in their garments and the trumpets blowing and the singing and the praising, said, if you haven't seen that, you've never really experienced joy in your life. That's how the Jews looked at this great event. And by the way, the Jews interpreted this event as this prefiguring and picturing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How applicable is that to our context, brethren? And Jesus stood on that last great day of the feast, and He cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That's what the Lord said. You see the context of it? How appropriate indeed that Jesus here and now makes this glorious invitation to those who were there. Who did He invite? Who were those that He invited? "If any man thirsts," says the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man thirsts, doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter what your education is, doesn't matter if you have money or if you don't have money. Doesn't matter if you have religion or you don't have religion. You might have been in church every day of your life. You might have been baptized till you have wrinkles. Doesn't matter. You could be vulcanized and catechized and all those things. Doesn't matter. Are you thirsty? That's who Jesus invited, those who are thirsty. What did Jesus mean by this one simple qualification? "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Similar to what He said over in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Those who have a godly sorrow for their sin, those who feel the sinfulness and feel the weight of their sin against the holy God. Those who know and confess that they have a hopeless condition before the Lord. Those who desire pardon for their sins. Those who are hungering and thirsting for the salvation of the Lord. Jesus says, if you thirst, come unto Me and drink. That's what the Lord said. Are you thirsty? Do you feel the burden of sin and guilt? Has the Holy Spirit of God made you understand? As the Apostle Paul said, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Do you understand that the Bible says, so then they that are in the flesh, that means those who have not been regenerated by the power of God, cannot please God? Do you realize unless the Holy Spirit of God regenerates you and gives you life from above, that there is nothing in your life that is pleasing to Him? Nothing? Nothing, not a thing. You can say a million prayers, you can memorize the entire Bible, and those are all good things, perhaps. What does Jesus say? God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if you are spiritually dead, you can't do anything because you're on a whole different plane. You're playing on a different field, if you will. You can't please God. Like those on the day of Pentecost when they heard the preaching of Peter, they were pricked in their hearts and they said unto Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? They were thirsty, weren't they? The Holy Spirit of God had let them see their need. The Holy Spirit of God had shown them their sin. Well, that's the hard thing in our society today. Everybody just compares himself with somebody else. Well, I'm not as bad. No, you may not be as bad as so-and-so. You may not be near as big a sinner as Brother Reynolds. But then again, very few are. No, I'm sorry, brother. I know him to be a godly man of God. But he is a sinner saved by grace. That's how he signs his emails. You may not be as wicked as your neighbor in your own eyes. And you might think, well, you know, I'm not too bad. Well, let me ask you this. Is there any good in you? Jesus isn't talking to you. He can't save you. He can't give you eternal life until you know that there's nothing good in you. Until you understand that without Him you are nothing and have no hope. As Paul said in Ephesians 2:12, without Jesus Christ they are without God and without hope in the world. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? If you're thirsty, Jesus said, come unto Me and drink. Come unto Me and drink. That's what the Lord said. He didn't talk to those that think, well, I'm a little bit bad. He didn't talk to those, He didn't invite those that, well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but. If you say, I'm a sinner, but, you're not thirsty enough. You need to come to the Lord like that publican in the over there in the book of Luke. Oh, just over there in the corner. Wouldn't even look up. But smote upon his breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Are you thirsty? That's who Jesus invited. Look at the invitation itself. Look at the invitation itself. It says, let him come unto me and drink. Several different parts in that. Let him come unto me and drink. Come to me. You know what Jesus is preaching in that one simple word? Both repentance and faith. Because, brethren, if I'm standing over here in my sin, in my self-pride, in my self-conceit, and Jesus is standing over there and says, come to me, I've got to leave here, don't I? I've got to leave this spot before I can come to Him. You see, when Jesus said come, He meant you have to leave your sin behind. He meant you've got to leave all self-confidence behind. You've got to leave all hope of saving yourself behind. It's not 99% the Lord and 1%. No, you've got to leave all that behind. That's what Jesus meant when He said, come unto Me. Leave it all. Leave your sin. Don't be like that man over there in Luke who says, Lord, I will be Thy disciple and I'll follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest, but. What did Jesus say? If you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. You say, Brother Blake, do I have to be absolutely perfect before? No, the Lord only came to save sinners. But any sinner who's not willing to forsake his sin can't come to the Lord. But every sinner who's willing to turn from his sin, he will freely receive. Come unto me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he say come, but he said come to me. It's a personal invitation. He didn't say go to church. Good thing, as long as you go to the church that preaches the word. He didn't say be baptized. He didn't say say a prayer. It's not how you get saved. Is it? You come to Christ. Salvation is in Him. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Him and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look to the Lord and be saved. Come to me, said Christ. It's not in religion. It's not in good works. It's not in catechisms and baptisms and all of those things that our society gets all caught in. No, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. That's what the name Jesus means. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. Jesus. We just had a Bible study, a short Bible study on Wednesday nights. I just do a little short Bible study on Wednesday nights, and we spend most of our time in prayer. And I had a spiritual birthday, Brother Wayne, on January 31st, 1970, is when the Lord saved me. So, I've been a child of God for 38 years. Now, for some of these old folks, that's, you know, just a couple of years. But, and as I was thinking about that, and I got a copy of a tract in the mail, my brother Duval. I don't know if you got a copy of that one. I got one from Brother Wilbert Ellis, sent it to me the other day. And the two coincided, and I did write a little short Bible study on, you know, Brother Albert was a Brother Huckabee, Davis Huckabee, excuse me, wrote the tract. And he was talking about, do we mislead people by terminology? You know, it's not I got saved, it's when the Lord saved me. There's a difference, isn't there? Because I didn't have anything to do with it. Salvation is of the Lord, said the prophet Jonah. See, salvation is in Jesus Christ. And it's in Him alone. Jesus said, come unto me and drink. Don't forget those last two words. Because the rich young ruler ran to Jesus, but he didn't drink. Didn't he? He was a little bit thirsty and he ran to Jesus. He said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And when the Lord told him that he had to leave all of his covetousness, he went away sorrowful. You see, many people, boy, they get right there close to the trough, brother, and they just don't drink. They know about Jesus Christ. They might be like myself and like Sister Jenny. They might have grown up in a Baptist church hearing the Word of God all their life and know all the answers. But did you ever drink? Did you ever drink? Jesus said, come unto me and drink. When He said, come, the emphasis there is upon the repentance. When He says, and drink, the emphasis there is upon the faith. Just appropriating what He has done. And it's finished. Most of you know that the Lord's given us a printing press. We've been trying to reach our community by printing the gospel message. We just sent out another 8,400 a couple weeks ago. And because our community is very heavily Roman Catholic, we've been dealing with that subject. And I always keep taking them back to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 8, and chapter 9, and chapter 10. One sacrifice for sins forever, and He sat down. It's done. It's perfect. It's completed. He made a complete atonement. He reconciled us to the Father. He is a propitiation for our sins. It's all done. He paid the price for all of my sins and for all the sins of all of His people. It's all done. It's all finished. When we come to Him and drink, we simply trust on that finished work that He died for my sins. He died in my place. He died for me. Do you know yourself to be a sinner? The Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that while we were yet sinners, God commended His love toward us and Christ died for us. He proved it. He showed us. Have you come to Christ? Have you drank from the Lord? If you look at our text, He compares two things, the coming to Me and drink. In the very next verse, He says, He that believeth on Me, same thing. Just different words, but He's saying the exact same thing. He that believeth on Me is the same one who comes to Me and drink. That's the same thing the Lord is giving up to us in different expression. We come to Him casting all hope of eternity on Him. We come to the foot of the cross casting ourselves down and we trust on Him. But remember, He is also the King. We do not have we just preached on this passage the other day and we were emphasizing the fact that, you know, we don't have Jesus as our Savior unless He's also our Lord and Savior. You see, some modern doctrine wants to say, well, I can just, you know, accept Jesus into my life as a Savior today, and somewhere down the road later on I can make Him Lord of my life. No, you can't. You can't segregate it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put those two words, Lord and Jesus. One means Master, one means Savior. Believe on your Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we don't bow to Him as our Savior and our Lord and our King, we don't have Him as our Savior without having Him as the others. We just don't, brethren. We can't segregate the Lord. We can't make it two Lord, two Christ out of Him. We can't do that. John said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We've been getting suggestions from church members to put a scripture verse up on the big wall behind the pulpit. We have to put something up in that empty space, brother. You know what verse I think I'm going to put? Unless the church members overrule me. Jesus said, It is finished. It is finished. That says it all, doesn't it? It is finished. Just trust on Him. If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. Notice, in the fourth place, the promise of the invitation. Now, He said, as the Scripture hath said. Now, I'm glad we got some theologians here. You can help me out afterwards. But I was looking at all the commentaries and nobody knows exactly to what Scripture the Lord's referring to here. I will give you a couple of suggestions that He might have had in mind from the Old Testament. In Isaiah 58 verse 11 says this, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. He may have had that Scripture in mind, I don't know. I think a more likely possibility is in Isaiah 44 verse 3, which says, For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour My Spirit upon thy seed and My blessing upon thine offspring. I think that more appropriately fits the context. Others have suggested perhaps Isaiah 41 verses 17 and 18, where the Bible says this, When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and a dry land springs of water. Could have been these passages He had in His mind. We don't know. The Holy Spirit has not seen fit to give us any direct reference. If He thought it was important, He would have told us. That's all I know. But notice, when Jesus is given the invitation, notice His symbolism He uses was water. Now, on this last great day of the feast, we had all this great joy and festivity with them bringing the water in from the pool of Siloam. But think about water and how applicable that is to the invitation that the Lord is giving here. What does water do? Water cleanses and purifies, does it not? Now, Brother Jay, you won't want to listen, but when I was in Suriname, I cut my big toe off with a lawnmower in South America. When I was in Canada, I cut my leg with a chainsaw. So you send me outside this country, give me a power tool, I'm dangerous. So, but in this country, I'm okay. You know, I only wait till I go to third world countries that don't have good medicine to hurt myself, you know. I hate to call Canada a third world country, but their medicine's third rate. But anyway, we get any one of the presidential candidates, we'll have socialized medicine too. So, but anyway, let me not get on that. Now, when I cut that off, the lawnmower and I both went down and ended up in a ditch that has about 487,000 germs per centimeter. All right, I mean, it's just a nasty open drainage ditch, folks. You don't want to go in there, especially with an open wound. And I had an open wound. When I came up, the first thing I did, we had a water faucet under the house, and I ran my foot under the water. It was a good thing I did, because when I got to the hospital 10 minutes later, they didn't do anything but bandage it. They didn't do so much as peroxide or iodine. They didn't do anything to it. The doctor came in and took a look at it and said, yep, he's going to have to go to the capital city. And the nurse bandaged it up, and that was it. They didn't do a thing. So if I hadn't at least run a little water over it, I'd have been in real trouble. The only thing they did is they gave me a tetanus shot and a shot for pain, because I did have a little pain. But water purifies. What do we wash our clothes with? Water. Remember the Exxon, I think it was Exxon ship that spilled all those millions of gallons of oil up in Alaska a few years ago? It's been many years, folks. You can't find any evidence of it. The sea cleansed itself. Don't underestimate the power of the oceans, folks. It's tremendous. But water purifies. Water cleanses. What does the Lord do to those who come to them? He gives forgiveness of sins, justification, forgiveness, and redemption. In whom, the Bible says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, Ephesians chapter 1. In John it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from every sin. Hebrews chapter 10 says, by the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Water cleanses. It purifies. That's the symbolism our Lord is using here. If you're thirsty, but your sins, you feel the weight and the guilt of it, Jesus says, come to me, I'll wash you white as snow. Now, recently we had a bunch of snow and it was beautiful. And I'm one of those few crazy people that like snow, Brother Wayne. I even like shoveling snow. Now, that doesn't mean I'm coming to all of your houses and shovel snow. I had 3.5 hours of it, and that was a lot of fun. White as snow, the Lord says. Oh, your sins be like crimson. They should be white as snow. Water not only cleanses and purifies, but water is necessary for life. You don't live very long without water. Now, me, I don't live hardly at all without water. I drink about 3-4 quarts of water a day. I'm part camel. And in between that, I drink 2 pots of coffee. So, got to have something with flavor once in a while. So I drink coffee and water. That's about all I drink. But water is necessary for life. I know the Navy and the Air Force and all the different branches of the service, they've done studies on how long you can live without food and how long you can live without water and all that. And I've read them. I don't remember the statistics. I know you can go a lot longer without food than you can without water. That much I know. Our body's, what, 78% water? Something like that? Mine may be a little bit more than that. What's the difference between some pieces of desert and a fertile piece of land? Nothing more than water. Some of that soil is just as fertile and will grow just as many crops as the other piece of land. It just doesn't have any moisture in it. You take an irrigation pump and put an irrigation system out there and you can grow about anything in some of those desert places. Nothing wrong with the soil. There's just no water. Water means life. That's why NASA is spending all of our billions and billions of tax dollars to try to prove there's life somewhere else. By the way, if you ever get a chance to get a DVD called The Privileged Planet, you ought to watch it. It's a great DVD, brother. You can get it off the internet. It costs a few bucks, but you can get it. Unless you know how to steal it, but you wouldn't do that. But water is necessary to life. It's just, you can't live without it. It's similar to Jesus using the expression, I'm the bread of life, because bread is used as a staple for food. You can't live without food, you can't live without water. New life in Christ. Jesus said, verily, verily, in John 5, 25 and 21, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now that scripture there is not talking about the coming resurrection. He talks about that down in verse 28 of that same chapter. But listen to this verse again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's talking about those who are spiritually dead, and they hear the call of the Spirit of God, and they shall live. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about regeneration. He's talking about that quickening that only God can do. Only God can take that which is dead and give it life. And a soul without Jesus Christ is dead in trespasses and sins. And so Jesus uses the symbol of water because water is necessary for life. Notice he says, out of his belly. That means from within. Right within. He gives to us his Holy Spirit. And from within, out of our belly, shall flow rivers of living water, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking, verse 39, he says, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is the work of God within man and for man, and is wrought in our soul and in our spirit by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is eternally one with the Father and the Son, and He is what we would call the executive of the Godhead. The Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us redemption. It is the ministry of the Spirit of God to bring that into the life of the child of God. That's His ministry. He, the Spirit of God, comes in and regenerates. We're born again by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm glad there's a lot of theologians here because you can correct me when I'm done, all right? But I'm going to just give you one quick thought on this verse because verse 39 is an interesting verse. He's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit within those who come to Him. Now, I understand that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is present. Certainly, He was involved in the regenerating of every soul that was ever saved in the Old Testament. And certainly, He was involved in the Old Testament empowering and leading the servants of God in their work for God. There's no question about that. But our text here and other texts seem to indicate that there is a difference in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old and the New Testament. Now, what all the length and breadth of the difference of that ministry is, I don't pretend to know. Let me suggest at least a part of that answer. My belief would go like this. If you read the Old Testament, you find these two words associated with the Holy Spirit and the people of God. He was with them and upon them. But in the New Testament, what is the word that is most often found? In them. There's a difference. We believe in verbal inspiration of Scriptures, do we not? The Holy Spirit uses words on purpose. At least I believe He does. I think Brother Reynolds believes that. Verse 39 says this very plainly. But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Go over to chapter 14, verse 17, just very quickly. John chapter 14, verse 17. I'm going to have to very hurriedly finish up here. Verse 17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. You see the difference? I believe that's the difference in the dispensations myself. Now, I may be wrong about that. If I am, somebody can correct me. It's similar to John chapter 1, verse 17. It's similar to this. This is a different subject. But look at John 1, 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Does that mean there was no grace in the Old Testament? Well, certainly we all know better than that. No one was ever saved apart from the grace of God or the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Was there no truth in the Old Testament? Go read the Psalms. David loved the truth of God's law. What that verse means was it wasn't in the same fullness and the same manifestation in the Old Testament that it is in the New under Jesus Christ, because that sacrifice is now perfect and complete. The same way the Holy Spirit, He was certainly active and involved in regenerating and working in men's lives and leading them and so forth. But there is a fullness and a difference in the New Testament because Christ is glorified. Now that glorification has to do with His death and resurrection and ascension back to the right hand of the Father. All of that is involved in the word glorified. And we don't have time. But the Bible teaches us, and we don't have time to look at the many Scripture verses. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us plainly that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. Why? Because He gives us His own Holy Spirit to dwell within, to seal us under the day of redemption. Now the Bible says, and you can write these Scripture verses down, I'm sure all of you pastors have preached upon these before, but 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Timothy 3:15, and John 20, verse 22, all three of those verses teach one simple truth. That the local assembly of believers, one of the churches of the Lord, is also the temple of the Holy Ghost in the same way that the individual believer is the temple of the Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, some people quote that referring to individuals, but it's not. He's talking about the local assembly of believers. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, He says over there. Ye as a body. Now, I don't know how all that exactly works. There's mysteries there to be sure. But it's a fact. When He is glorified, when He is ascended to the right hand of the Father. At any rate, the bottom line, I believe, is this. He tells us that those who come to Him and drink will receive His own Holy Spirit as a seal unto the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just read those couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. He will become the... Whoever's thirsty and comes to Me and drink, he shall be the temple of the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God out of him will flow forth eternal life. And not only that, but the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Flowing, notice what else he says, flowing rivers of living water. Speaks there of the unending, never diminished, complete, perfect salvation in Jesus Christ. He said, I came to give life and life more abundant. That's the kind of life Jesus gives. Are you thirsty? Come to Christ. And out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, says the Savior. There's so many things that could be said and added to that. Simplest way to close the message is simply to reread the invitation of our Lord. If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. God bless you.